The next one, though, she says.
Listen, pay attention to me. Hey guys, when we do this,
H-10 will be our first song.
Alright, listen, when we do this on the clouds, you guys remember, we're going to beat it, we're going to higher up on your toes, and then you're going to step up on the bench. You understand? Does everybody understand? Everyone understand? Okay.
Do we have to do it more?
Yes. You understand, Carly?
Does anybody need a meal?
Huh?
Right
there?
Need to give that both
Lord, we go be strong in the Lord.
And you can see these the kids that's coming here. We've been working on them getting used to being in a church service. What we do over there, we have the kids, we haven't been able to do it every Wednesday night, but we usually have one of the young people to open up. David's opened up, Stephen's opened up, Boston's opened up, different people has opened up on Wednesday night to get them in a church environment. We also take up the offering every Wednesday night. We sing three songs each Wednesday night. We have a message every Wednesday night, and we have an altar call every Wednesday night. And we're just trying to get them used to being in church and get them used to being the next leaders of our church, is what we worked on all summer. We'll be starting Awana next Wednesday night. Is that right, Heather?
The 25th.
Sorry, I just pulled a day. We'll be starting on the 25th. Is that right? 25th. 25th. All right, so anyways, that's what we've been doing, brother. Thank you. All right, guys, we can go.
I enjoyed that. So that's what they've been doing over there. And summer just seemed like it flew by. Of course, you know, I don't go to school anymore, so I don't have that to deal with. But I look at the temperature, right? Is it me, or is there some plants that are turning colors already? I'm thinking, oh no, here we go. Winter's coming. But it's cool that the kids get to do it. And a lot of those I mean, there's a fair number of them that are our kids, but there's also a good number that come in on the bus. Mike, about how many do you bring in on the bus?
We just had 6 or 7.
But it fluctuates.
Yeah.
And here's something too, you know, Mike a lot of times, you know, does that by himself. You know, it would be nice if maybe we could get a couple backups that knew the route too. Alan started doing that. But then during Awana, it could run more. During cowboy camp, we had to make a couple trips.
Yeah,
21's a lot of kids. He'd take a run, drop them off, take a run, drop them off. And he probably won't like me saying it, but I look at him and Alan both. I think here's you know, those kids sometimes aren't always the most behaved, right? You got to be a little patient with them. You know, many of them are, you know, just don't have the same teaching. And I watch Mike do what he does because he loves those kids, which would be the only reason why you could have the grace to do it, right? If not, you would get frustrated, you know, because they got a lot of things they go through. And I just appreciate his love for those kids and what they're doing over in Awanas and just being able to make an impact in that, right? You know, that was one thing I remember growing up. My mom ran a bus route, and we'd do that. That was all Saturday. We did that every Saturday. Then on Sunday, you know, we were the first ones at the church, last ones to go home, because, you know, by the time you get the kids off, you know, we'd be out sometimes on there for 2 hours, you know, taking the kids home, you know. But there's it's just an opportunity to see those kids that maybe haven't grown up in church singing those songs. That's pretty good. Well, for time-wise, we'll go ahead and just get ready to get into the book of Romans. We're in chapter 5 tonight. Romans chapter 5. Yes? No, I was going to give you a chance. So that's Betty's brother. Okay, not too long ago, another brother passed away, right? Okay. All right, well, we'll make sure. What's his name, Arnold? Okay, it's okay. And then, of course, Jackie went home to be with the Lord, and her funeral service is on Monday, and we'll announce that, put it in a bulletin for Sunday. And just talking to Sheila a little bit about, God letting her go peacefully. You know, sometimes you think, well, why doesn't God hurry up and do? I mean, He can do whatever He wants to, right? So why doesn't He hurry up and do it? But there's, you can always find ways where you can pointed to, hey, God's still in control. And she said she went in and checked on her during the night, and she just quit breathing. She said it was very, very peaceful. Can you imagine Jackie being in heaven tonight? You know, that's her home. She's just as alive as I am. You know, we think that they're, you know, just because we've never taken that journey, but you know, she is cognizant and aware of her surroundings, and she's in heaven, and that's where she's going to be forever. And that's really neat to think about that. Of course, you know, you miss people, right? But then God over time allows us to move on, and we have hope. You know, there's times when we'll remember that person, and for them, you know, you think, wow, Jackie is ahead of us. Her journey's over. You know, she still doesn't have to fight the good fight anymore. She just gets to enjoy what God has for her. And, you know, of course, everybody says they don't want to go tomorrow. However, you know, I don't want to quit looking forward to what's up there. The journey's always a little apprehensive. But, you know, if the Lord came back today, boy, that'd be a good thing. You know, you never let Him down again, never have to tell them you're sorry, you know, because I won't be dragging this flesh with me. That'll be over. So pray for that family. Of course, there's the folks that are in the nursing home and with COVID can't get in there and visit. Want to pray for them. Yes. Oh, you're just stretching. Okay. Anybody else? Anything else tonight? Okay. What's her name?
Kathy.
Okay. All right. We'll certainly pray for her. Amen. Okay. Okay, and everything's all right now. I'm sure he has a road to recovery, but... Okay. Well, that's good to hear. And no doubt God watched over him, you know. I mean, then of course there's just another bad accident just the other day on that road. And this is such a small community. People knew people involved in that, you know. I'm working on a message. I don't know if I'll preach it Sunday or not. Just about, you ever try to wrap your mind around dying? I mean, you know you're going to do it. Everybody knows you're going to do it. But, you know, it just comes so fast, right? Like, how can you really prepare for that, you know? I mean, not only be prepared for your own departure, but what about somebody you love? Are you ready for them to go? And you have zero control over that. I mean, you can eat as healthy as you want to eat. You know, you can do everything that you're supposed to do, and it still be your time, and you're going, you know? I mean, so that's just a... but I'm glad that God looked after Daniel. I told him in the hospital, I said, without a doubt, you're supposed to be alive. In fact, he said actually a pretty safe person to be around with for a while anyway, because if God wanted him dead, that would have happened, right? So, I mean, that's kind of cool to now be home and say, hey, there is purpose because he spared my life and I'm looking for him being able to get back here. And oh my God. My kids have been praying for him as well. Anybody else tonight? Any other prayer requests? All right. Father, thank you. Lord, I want to pray this evening for these folks that have been mentioned, for Kathy, who's, having some health issues, and insurance is getting in the way, and Lord, the hospital just sent her home. Lord, I'm sure that's very frustrating. Lord, but I know that you don't have any limits or boundaries, and God, I pray that hospitals and doctors would have a kind heart, and you'd put people in Kathy's life that would just dig a little deeper to figure out how they can get her the help that she needs. And then, Lord, in the Bible, when people get frustrated with doctors, you were able to help a woman who couldn't get help anywhere else. And we certainly don't want to take that away, that you can just reach down and remove it. And Lord, I pray and ask that your hand would be on Kathy, and that you would help the problems in her legs, Lord, that it wouldn't get any worse. Lord, I know you could even make it better tonight. Pray that you would do that. Lord, I know Betty's already lost a brother not too long ago, and know that it's very scary having another one with serious health issues. Lord, please be with her. And Lord, I just comfort her heart, give her a peace, Lord, that you're in control. And God, I pray that as they're rushing him to the hospital and everybody's trying their hardest to do what they can, Lord, I pray that you'd reach down and touch his body. Lord, we pray for healing. We also pray for your will. Lord, we know you're in control, and Lord, that you don't make mistakes. Lord, I just pray there'd be a comfort in Lloyd and Betty's heart and a peace that only you can give them, that you'd be with that family. Lord, I want to thank you and give you praise for letting Daniel come home. And Lord, I pray as the days ahead that he would heal in such a way that would confound the doctors, and he could get back to work and just be able to be enjoying the time with his kids. Lord, I just thank you for his faithfulness to church. such a good job he does with the Sunday school class. And Lord, I pray that you'd help him to be able to get back at it as soon as possible. And Lord, I thank you again for, Lord, just allowing him being able to walk away from that accident. Lord, I pray for that family that lost a loved one this week due to another car accident, that you would be with them as the funeral services will be later this week. And Lord, that you would use that opportunity to draw that family closer to you. Lord, I just I pray for the ones that are in a nursing home this evening that, Lord, aren't able to get visitors because of COVID. I pray you watch over them. Lord, thank you, Father, for these young people that sang tonight. Thank you for being able to have a ministry on Wednesday and all those that are involved in that. Lord, I pray as Awana draws closer here in just a few weeks, and Lord, and they start that program back up, Lord, you'd use it as these kids memorize scripture and hear Bible lessons each night, that you'd sow seeds in their heart that they'll remember the rest of their life. Father, we love you. Thank you for what you've done on the cross for us. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Romans chapter 6, and we're getting really, really close, 6, 7, and 8 in every Bible that I've ever had is always marked up. It's probably one of the most visited places in the Bible for me is Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. They're near to my heart because it's in these chapters that help me get confidence of my salvation. You know, I told you before, not too long ago, I was talking to a couple of pastors in the area, and you know, just you know, the subject matter was, how many people do you think are lost in your average church? You think in an average church, 90% are saved? You think 50% are saved? Do you think everybody in the church is saved? You know, something about church is it's a really good place to be comfortable in, right? It's a really good place to lean on everything other than what you're supposed to lean on. You take confidence in attendance. You take confidence in membership and all of these things. But at the end of the day, the only thing that will actually give you peace in your heart is knowing yourself, where you're going to go when you die. In the quietness of your mind, there's things that go on in your head that no other human being knows about. Only you know if you doubt it. Only you know if you have a problem. Only you know if there's an unsettling in there, or whether you knew or you don't know. You know, I mean, there are people that have been in church for 30 years and get saved, and then people will say, well, how could they get saved? They're already saved. I mean, you know, I mean, look at their life. And you know, you can't really do that for anybody. You know, I mean, you can't look at somebody's because the Bible says, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name. So obviously there will be people there that thought they should have gone to didn't, you know, and more than likely, I mean, I don't think I'm wrong, but that group of people is primarily church people. You know, I don't think a lost person is going to say that, right? Well, in Romans 6, 7, and 8 for me is where I got my footing to where I don't worry about that anymore. For me, my problem wasn't not knowing whether or not how to go to heaven. I knew that frontwards and backwards. My problem was I couldn't pull off a perfect day. So therefore, I would go to church on Sunday and I would hear hellfire and brimstone and I would think, it must not have taken effect in my life because I still sin this week. Now, a lot of that had to do with the kind of church I was in, fundamental independent Baptist church, but I don't really like the word legalism, but there is a lot of, you know, if a lady wears a dress down to the floor, has long hair, and goes to church every Sunday, that still doesn't make her a good Christian, right? You know, I mean, your outward performance, if you only look at that and say, well, that's a good person because they don't do these things, that's a false sense of security. Because in all of those situations, I've, like I told you, I mean, that particular church, the pastor ended up having an affair with the secretary. Now, when I was younger, I remember the school that my mom worked for had a rule. If you worked in that school, Christian school, you weren't allowed to wear pants. And not only were you not allowed to wear pants in church, you weren't allowed to wear pants in your own life, at home. Well, I remember one time my mom needing to go to the grocery store. She was worked in a dental office for years. She had on a pair of pants, and we were in a car, and she needed to go in the grocery store. So we went in the grocery store, and I remember her saying, "Oh, no, the pastor's here." And she grabbed us, and I remember running down throughout that grocery store trying to get a few rows ahead of him so she wouldn't get seen in pants, because she would get in trouble because she signed something saying that she wouldn't do that, right? Well, it's that same pastor who later went on to have an affair with a secretary. And, you know, I saw all of that growing, and I honestly thought the pastor didn't do anything wrong, that the pastor was ultra spiritual, and that was my goal, was if he was saved, I looked at him and thought, well, if that's what being saved looks like, he apparently doesn't do anything wrong, my salvation must not have taken effect because I still do wrong things, right? That was my number one hurdle, was feeling like I can't be saved because I went out drinking on the weekend. I can't be saved because I backslide here. I can't, this something's wrong. This isn't working for me. I pray this prayer and I'm still a sinner, right? Till I came to these chapters. Then I realized this, that at no time will you ever deserve it. That there are no holy people other than God himself. That we're all sinners, and we are going to be that way until you get out of this body, right? And does no good for me to look at you and judge myself based on you, because you're a human being. That's all I need to know. That's all I need to know is you're a human being, right? There are things in your head that you wouldn't want anybody to know about, just like there are in mine. And you pray to the Lord that they stay there, right? Well, that. Going through this really helped me to just lock down my salvation where I understand it. And after I did that, this is the place where I got my peace. From there, I've never looked back again. In Romans chapter 6, let's just pray real quick. I can't remember if I did this, prayed for this or not. Father, I just pray you'd be with us as we look at Romans chapter 5, and that you'd help us, that you give us, or chapter 6 rather, that you help us give us understanding as we go through this. And thank you for helping me in the past with it. We love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, many times we talk about this. Can a Christian lose their salvation? We have liberty in Christ. When you look at somebody that's living worldly or there's no fruit, we say, well, how can they be saved? We have incredible liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us that liberty. We no longer, if you have an affair, you're no longer going to be stoned. If you miss church on Sunday, we're not coming after you and executing you. You have incredible liberty in Jesus Christ. Once you get saved, nothing can take that from you. Now, the question is here, what shall we say then? Because we have that liberty, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We know that you cannot extinguish the grace of God in your life. You cannot run out. There's not a limit on how many times you can go to God and ask him to forgive you. There's no limit on that. So then what just keeps us from just living like however we want and just cashing that in, you know, every once in a while, getting our conscience clean and asking him to forgive us? Because what we're missing, the reason why he doesn't want us, number one, respect to Jesus Christ. One of the biggest things that will help you in your sin is respect for what he did to pay for that. If you cheat, if you treat it like it's free, one of the things when you're working with nationals, one of the things that's very difficult, I would lend them my car, all right? In order to do ministry work, they needed to borrow my vehicle. The problem is nobody that I work with has ever owned a car. And you could go, even Akam, before I met him, if you asked Akam,
How much does that tire cost? Ackam couldn't tell you how much that tire cost. For as far as he knows, they give them to you for free. He didn't know how much it cost. So then it would go out. I remember one time they borrowed my Jeep. It came out, the whole side of the car was smashed in. They borrowed the Jeep. They took the tire off the tractor, I mean a big tire, Bob, and they stuck it on top of the Jeep, very heavy. Well, not that didn't hurt it. But to get it off, they just untied it and shoved it off. Well, when it did, it hit the ground, bounced, and smashed my car back in. And, you know, going through that over and over and over again, I realized here's the problem. They don't appreciate the value or what it takes to keep this car on the road. They don't know what a tire costs. I mean, a tire for them is a whole month's salary. So I started explaining that and showing them that and saying, listen, you can borrow my car and you can drive it in a tree. Okay? However, if you do that and I have to spend money on the car, I can't help you with your kid's school fee. And the way we got way past that now is beginning to explain the value of it. Grace is not free. Yes, you can ask God to forgive you of anything as many times as you need. But it's never free. It cost him his life in order to give you that luxury. Right? So when we go and have to cash that grace check, we ought to do it with a head hung low and a heavy heart. Because it's not free. Although we can feel like it's free just because it's endless, but it has a price attached to it. Jesus Christ had to die in order for me to be able to go to the throne of grace and ask forgiveness. So here he says, what shall we then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now I'm going to show you this little bit thing in chapter 2. When you look in the NIV, that word, God forbid, I haven't looked at it in a long time. I don't know for sure if it's there. If it is, it's marked. One of the critics of the King James Version is they'll say that phrase, God forbid, is not in the original text. They'll say in the King James Version it was added. They'll say in the original text, the word God forbid is not in there. So what he's trying to communicate is this. God forbid, how shall we then that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When he says God forbid, you know, when you're translating in another language, especially in Africa, I can say 5 words and then the guy translating it may say 6 or 7 or 8 words. The reason being is he's going to have to use more words in his language. You know, in the Bemba language, there's no word for space shuttle. Okay? When they developed that language, they didn't even wear clothes. Space shuttle, you couldn't teach geometry in Bemba. It's very difficult because the way they count in Bemba is 1, 2, 3, many. Right? Okay, so if you're going to explain something in Bemba, you're going to have to add more words. Well, when the Greek New Testament was translated and the translators came to this phrase about should you continue in sin that grace may abound, the best way they could get that across in translating was to put in God forbid. That's not adding to the Bible. That's just simply making it make sense in the English language because we don't speak Greek. It's not a mistake. It's not something that was added to it. There was great emphasis put on that in the Greek in order for it to be there in the English. They used that phrase, God forbid. Now, I just thought I'd throw that in just because we're here at that verse. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If we're dead to sin, then you are dead to sin. Now, if you resurrect your old nature on a daily basis, that's you. Right? But when you were born again, you know, that old man died. Now we can resurrect him, okay? But you don't have to, right? I now have a choice. Before, no choice. Now I have a choice. Jesus Christ lives inside of me. I may sin, I don't have to sin. That's your choice, okay? It says this, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we would walk in newness of life. Now that's where we get the words that we say when we baptize. We get them from that portion of Scripture. At no time is Jesus saying, because here's what you do, biblical forensics, when you go through the Bible, I can show you over and over and over and over and over that salvation is a gift. That word gift is there lots of times. I can show you over and over and over again people mentioning the blood of Jesus Christ paying for sins. Nowhere, if you did biblical forensics, you are not going to come up with enough evidence to ever support baptism is necessary for salvation. You just can't do it. Now, you can take these portion of Scripture that Jesus said here, and you can try to do that, but overwhelming evidence is where you put your faith. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man. Not baptism, not your church attendance, Jesus Christ. Okay? So, and that's what you got to remember when you see that there's just not, because you can look at that and you can say, okay, then it's the baptism that then applies what I believe and makes it mine. No. The baptism is a storybook, a witness of what happened. It's explaining to a lost world biblical truths. Well, why do they put you under the water? Because Jesus Christ was buried. He died and he was buried again. Why do they bring you back up out of the water? Because Jesus Christ didn't stay dead. And there was an old man that died when I got saved, and a new man began a journey. That's what that's all about. It's never intended to be based on, you know, a product of salvation. I mean, could you just imagine being thrown into hell because you didn't get baptized? You know, I mean, this is just a picture, which I know here it's not. But when you start looking at, like, whether it's the Methodist church, a Presbyterian church, a Lutheran church, a lot of those do put a lot of emphasis, and even some of those that aren't in that group put a lot of emphasis on baptism. It can't save you. It's just a picture of what happened. Verse 5, for if we be planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Just like he died, we died to our old nature, and just like he was rose again, we're also going to be resurrected, and we're going to have a new body one day that's not going to have this sin problem. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. When you got saved, your old man was put on the cross with Jesus Christ. The old man's crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Okay, well, if it's destroyed, then why do I still do it? Right? Okay, that henceforth we should not serve sin, because from that moment on, you are made a new creature in Christ. You don't have to. You have help. You can say no. Now the flesh is weak. We know that. We see it in Peter. But when he cuts you free, you're free indeed. Okay? That you can get victory. You can walk away from it. It is something that it can be. Some people will beat some things and not nobody. Now, sinless perfection. You know, the closer you get to God, and you may beat some things, you know what you're going to just see? You're just going to get closer to God in that light. The closer you get to God, you get some of the topical sins taken care of, and you get closer to him, all he's going to do is now he's going to start attacking your motives. He's going to start attacking your thoughts, and that light's just going to keep shining, and you are never going to add up to Jesus Christ, right? But you can get victory. And do I have to do the same? Well, you know what? I'd love to, is it possible to only lose your temper once a week instead of every day? Sure. Now, even if you beat the temper thing, there'll be something else there, right? And when it does, you can get control over that too. You're not helpless. All right, so for we've all been planted together, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Don't serve it. Don't let it reign in your mortal body. For he that is dead is freed from sin. When I was born, I was born a sinner, no choice. I come to Christ. He makes me a new creature. How does he make a new creature? Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God, lives inside of me. Okay? And because he lives inside of me, I can deal with my flesh. Okay? For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ is being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, and sin does not have to have dominion over me, and does not have to reign in my life. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So, I actually did this at Slippery Rock, won't do it here, but I actually got a chicken. And I held it up there. Well, first thing I did is I had somebody like Jake come up, and I took a needle, and I poked him with it. And when I poked him with it, he jumped. And I said, the reason why, and then I took the same needle, and I poked the chicken. The chicken didn't jump. I use that as an illustration. Jake jumped, or would jump if I did that, because Jake's alive. The chicken didn't jump because the chicken's dead. The only way that if I reckon myself dead to sin, then the sin no longer, my body no longer has to react to it that way because I'm dead to it. I've heard people say in marriage, I'm dead to them. You know, I don't feel anything. You know, it's just I'm going through the motions. Well, that's not a good thing in a marriage. But to sin, it's a really good thing. It's a good thing to reckon yourself dead. When I was teaching young men, I would say a dead man, if a woman walks past him and they're not dressed properly, a dead man is not going to look because he's dead. No effect. All day long. You know, if we're dead to sin, then guess what? You won't be offended. Why? Because I'm dead to that. I've given up that part of me that would rebel against that, you know, died. And I'm a new creature in Christ. And if I reckon myself dead to that, then I won't let that have the same effect on me. It's the reason why we sin, it's our body, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, that's because I'm stuck in here, right? Well, those kinds of things, I can just say, I can have two things going on in my head. I can say to my flesh, you're not going to let that bother you because you're dead. You're not going to react to that because you're dead. I'm not going to feed that because you're dead to me. Now, unfortunately, we may have said that to somebody else before. You're dead to me. Right? Say it to your flesh. Look at your flesh and say, you're dead to me. You know, you don't exist. I'm not going to talk to you. You stay on your side. I'll stay on mine. But you're dead to me. A lot of value in that. Right? Then you can't get upset. What are you getting upset? You're dead. Dead men don't get upset. You know, why are you letting that bother you? You're dead. I don't want to talk to you. You're dead to me. Well, that would be a good tool in our flesh to just look at it and say, you're dead to me. And as soon as one day I'm going to get as far away from you as I possibly can, and you're going to rot in this ground, you're dead to me. And that's the thought that he's saying here. Now, if we be, in verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that, let's see, I was down to verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. That reign means to have control, to take that authority. Don't let him have the wheel. There's two sides to you now. You fight for position. In Bible college, I heard a poem, never forgot it. Two hearts beat within my chest. The one is foul, the other blessed. The one I love, the one I hate, the one I feed will dominate. Absolutely true. Okay? I mean, you can feed the flesh and it'll reign. You can starve it. Don't give it what it wants. Don't let it be angry. Don't let it lust. Keep it from what it needs to grow. The longer you keep it from what it needs to grow, the weaker it gets. You feed it. Now, we live in a smorgasbord world for our flesh. I mean, it's grabbing donuts everywhere. You know, I mean, it's feeding on the junk around us all the time. So no wonder we act in the flesh, because there's a buffet out there that it can get to. You deny it that buffet, and it'll get weak. That'll always be there, but you can get it weak. You get it weak, your spirit can then take over. Now, if your spirit's weak, God does not have any problem being in control, if you'll let him. But you know, your spirit can be weak. We don't read the Bible, we don't pray, we don't have Christian fellowship, we don't watch the things that we're around, we have no fences in our life. Look, every Christian's got to have some sort of fence, because that's a bad place out there. I can't tell you where to put the fence, you're going to have to figure that out, but you got to have it. That all helps your spirit get stronger. The stronger your spirit gets, the better it has a chance to go up against the flesh. So it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield or give your members as instruments of unrighteousness. You can do that, okay? But yield yourselves unto God. Let God use your hands. Don't let the world use your hands. Let God use your feet. Don't let the world use your feet. Let God use your heart. Don't let the world use your heart. Let God use your mind. Don't let the world use your mind. We can go on and on and on. For sin shall not have dominion. And I like that word. You notice it doesn't say it won't be there. It says, for sin shall not have the dominion over you. It doesn't have to sit on the throne of your heart. Right? You're always going to deal with it, but it doesn't have to be in control. We're all sinners, right? When you're around us, you're either around a Dave that has control over his flesh or a Dave that doesn't. And it won't take you long to figure out which one's operating the wheel at that time. Okay? Right? We can all get in the flesh really easy, and we know who's driving it. It's not Jesus. I mean, you can tell them to take the wheel, but you got to let go of it, right? I mean, you know, but it doesn't have to have dominion. Dominion means that you have no choice, no opportunity to be, that they are 100% running the show, and sin does not have to do that. It says, for sin shall not have the dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin under of death or obedience unto righteousness? If I go home and I lose my temper with Maggie, at that moment I am a servant of the devil. I am doing his will. You know, a Christian can do that. Why in the world do you want to dance with the enemy? But we do. When you're doing that, you're yielding your instruments to the devil for unrighteousness. But you can also then yield them to the Lord. And you could also let him. So in my actions, I'm either going to serve the flesh, or I'm going to serve the Lord. can't be both. I'm either doing one or two all the time. Okay? Those are the only choices. I'm either a servant of the world or I'm a servant of God. And like I said, you'll know. I mean, you can tell. Now, sometimes it's a brief moment that we stay there and our conscience kicks in and we get out of there. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey his servants ye are. Verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you when you trusted Christ. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You know, guys, there's got to be a difference between us and the world. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. He's saying, I speak after the manner of men, meaning Paul understands this. You're going to see this here in just a few minutes. Okay, if you could be dead to sin, and it means that you never sin again, then why in the world is Paul saying, oh, wretched man that I am? And I'll tell you, when we come to that, there are people that believe in doctrine that once you get saved, that you can't, irresistible grace. If God comes to you, you have to say yes to him. You can't reject him. And being since you can't reject him, okay, so if he comes to you and he speaks to you and he draws you, you can't tell him no. You have to say yes to him, irresistible grace. And because of that, now God has now taken the show that over time, you remember that verse, it says, he that hath begun a good work in you, well, they use that and say that if God has chosen you and if his grace has come to you and you can't resist it, then you can't stay the way you are. You're going to draw closer to closer and eventually be like Christ because he's doing it and he can't fail. Well, that is not what that means, right? I mean, but that's what they'll say, okay? So the reason why I mentioned that is because my rebuttal to that would be, all right, because I've argued this with guys with PhDs before. My rebuttal would be, yeah, but Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. And they'll quickly say, no. That's a misprint. That's not what it said. He'll say, what it should say is, oh, wretched man that I was. But it doesn't. It says, oh, wretched man that I am. So he's admitting that he's saved, but he is a sinner. He's admitting that he does things that he shouldn't do. Well, wait a minute. If God's doing, well, see, they have a problem with that, so they want to argue with that and say, no, that's not what it says. He's talking about before he got saved. I figured if he did that, it would clearly say that in the Bible. And it doesn't. Thank God it doesn't. Because I'm telling you, that's where I got so much hope. When Paul says, I don't know, you know, somebody like Lloyd comes up to me, or Arnold, and says, man, I struggle. I don't look at that as a sign of weakness. I actually look at that as a sign of strength. I admire him. And I think, well, if he struggles, well, certainly I'm going to struggle. And we're in this fight together. I find hope in that. That doesn't discourage me. I find hope in that. You know, he's stuck it out and he's still fighting. I find hope in that. Right? So when Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, I ran up and hugged him. You know, I'm thinking, thank God. I can do this. When a man like that is honest, you know, then I think, whoa, you know, I mean, I literally had an older preacher one time at my table in Africa, spent hours trying to convince me Him and his wife have never, ever, ever had an argument or a fight, ever. Dead serious. I mean, this guy has been preaching almost twice as long as me. And he's like, no, I think that's wrong, Dave. He said, I'm telling you, Christ begun to work with you. My wife and I don't fight. Well, you know the problem is if I got up on Sunday and I did that, do you know what I'm going to do? Every marriage in here where the road's rocky, I just gave them a reason to toss it in the towel. No hope. What you're doing is broken. I mean, look at me. I don't argue. Right? But then when I heard a preacher get up and say, man, sometimes me and my wife go at it. Remember what he's saying? I speak as a man. All of a sudden, I feel a common bond of pain. I don't want to do that. But I'm glad somebody's telling me the truth. That it happens. Okay, now I'm listening. All right. Well, now what did you do about it? Tell me the plan. Okay, how do I... Well, you're making it. Then I can make it. Well, you're serving God. Well, then I can serve God. Well, you beat that. Well, maybe I can beat that. You know, you got your prayers answered. Maybe I can get my prayers answered. And that's what happens when you're offered hope. But when you're presented this thing where I don't do anything wrong, I eat lunch with God every day, and you guys are all sinners, well, then you walk out carrying a burden that God didn't want you to carry. All right? Which is why he stops and says, man, you know, I speak as a man. These are some of the things that go through my mind. Let's see, where was I? Because I'm going to have to be done with it. But let's see, what verse was I in? 20. Thank you. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And we'll just end there. Well, no, I'm really close, so we might as well finish. What fruit had ye that in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? You know what? Always be ashamed of your sin. Never be proud of that. Be willing to admit that, right? But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And I like this in verse 23, very familiar verse. For the wages of sin is death. And the way I explained that is a wage is something I deserved. I earned that. But the gift of God, you don't earn a gift. That's given out of love. But the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus, and how? How do you get it? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's Romans chapter 6. Brother Matt, would you close us in prayer?